Praise the Lord. Amen. I need the little podium. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. I consider it a privilege to minister in his church, and when Pastor asked me if I would prepare something on this subject, I've been studying this for actually most of my life. But I never really put anything like this together. And so I told him, I says, give me about a week, I says, to get something. And there's so much material that I literally could keep you here all day. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But I've tried to distill it down into what I feel is what God would want me to give to you on this particular subject. The Bible says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. The words of Jesus Christ. About 600 years after Christ, there came a man from the Arabian desert who claimed to have been contacted by an angel and given a call to restore the lost religion of Allah. Almost 1,500 years later, the religion of this man that this man promoted has hundreds of millions of followers and has become the major news topic since the last half of the 20th century. Scenes are common throughout the world of what we see here of Muslims filling the streets five times a day in prayer, and with the man on the side with the sign, Islam will dominate the world. I need you, Mark, yeah. I've lost focus here. You need to get me back focus. Thank you. Scenes that we saw in London are also common in Paris. When the call to prayer goes forth, Muslims will fall to the ground, face Mecca, regardless of what they're doing, where they are, and they will pray, filling the streets. New York City, Islam will dominate the world. This is not any longer a Middle Eastern religion nor a Middle Eastern phenomenon. On the exact date prophesied in the Bible, Israel was born. The Bible says, will a nation be born in a day? Israel came to birth exactly the day that the prophet Ezekiel said that it would happen. And the religion of Islam is opposed to this event and seeks to undo it. Zechariah the prophet said it like this, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah, Israel, and against Jerusalem. The Iranian president in 2007 made a speech before the United Nations, very similar to what he did just this past month. This is dated in 2007 on June 3rd. Iran's president said on Sunday, the Lebanese and the Palestinians have pressed a countdown button to bring an end to Israel. With God's help, the countdown button for the destruction of the Zionist regime has been pushed by the hands of the children of Lebanon and Palestine, Ahmadinejad said in a speech. By God's will, we will witness the destruction of this regime in the near future. He did not elaborate. But notice in the circle, Iran says more UN steps won't stop its nuclear work. And since that day until today, the United States has tried through sanctions and through every peaceable effort that we feel is on the table to stop this nation from acquiring an atomic bomb for fear that they will use it. And they will use it in an unprovoked attack to bring an end to the nation that God brought forth in a day. Israel, your days are numbered. For world peace, Israel must be destroyed. claims Islam. Where's all this come from? Well, if you've ever gone through a Search for Truth Bible study, you're going to be very familiar with this chart. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And it was through Isaac and Jacob that God blessed and promised the land and the nation of Israel. And because of Ishmael and Esau and the fact that they did not receive the blessing, we find today there is a divide in our world. On one side, we find the Muslim community saying, Israel, your days are numbered. On the other side, we find the Christian community saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, if we both claim to have the same God, how is this gap even possible? One saying, Israel must be destroyed, and the other is saying, Israel needs peace. Muslims teach that the Bible is full of errors and has been replaced by the Quran. Islam is a religion based on angelic revelation given to Muhammad. But our Bible says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So we have a particular aversion to an angel coming to us or to anyone and saying, change in plan, change in message. We have an aversion to that. We Bible-believing Christians have every red flag and every stop sign going up. Lights are flashing saying, warning, warning. We don't want to hear change in plans coming from an angel. According to Muslim belief, the angel Jibril, or as they would like to say, Gabriel, appeared to Muhammad, a camel driver, in a mountain cave and delivered a message from Allah. And that message was given to him in the form of a book by an angel. The Apostle Paul says, those men are not true apostles. They are false apostles who lie about their work, disguise themselves to look like real apostles of Christ. Well, no wonder. Even Satan can disguise himself to look like an angel of light. So it's no great thing if his servants disguise themselves to look like servants of righteousness. Key features of Islam are, as I mentioned, Muhammad was given a book, the Quran. Another feature of Islam is the man himself, the prophet. And here we see his tomb. Thirdly, the shrine or the Kaaba. This is the box to which all Muslims five times a day bow and pray. And here we see the crowds that gather around, millions bowing down before this box. And a closer examination shows that it's just a simple square structure, but there is something on the corner which is very unique, and that is a stone. And it is to that stone that they give their obeisance. They seek to kiss that stone. This is very much a part of the religion of Islam. And finally, the confession or the shahada. And this is what every person must recite if they are to become a Muslim. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That is what they require of everyone to say to become a member of this particular group. The question has to be asked, is the Arab God Allah the same deity as Jehovah? I've talked to many Muslims down through the years, and they would all want me to answer, yes, the God that I serve is indeed the God that they serve. But I answer, no, it's not. No, it's not. Allah simply means the God. Our God has revealed himself as much more than just the. As you said, we know his name. He revealed himself as Jehovah, and then he revealed himself as Jehovah has become my salvation. We call him Jesus, not the. Allah has no son, but Jesus is the Son of God. Now, one is lying and one is denying. Allah has no son. The Quran is clear about this. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten son of our God. Allah was worshipped by the Arab people for many generations among a host of other gods housed in that building, the Kaaba. 365 different deities were kept in that box, Allah being one of them. But while this was happening, Jehovah was worshipped by the Hebrews at a temple in Jerusalem. And finally, Allah is known by the sign of the moon. But we are taught in our Bible that have no association with God in things in heaven or on earth. Our God is not associated with the sign of the moon. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Here we can see some archaeological artifacts of ancient pagan signs of deities that were worshipped in shrines in that area. An upside down moon, a moon with a sun or a star in front of it. Here we see some of the emblems that appear on mosques today. Modern Muslim moon symbols. They worship the God that was worshipped by their people for generations, but it's not the God that was worshipped by the Hebrews in the city of Jerusalem. At first, Muhammad was concerned about the source and nature of the angel messenger. It would choke him. He would go into the cave to meet the angel, and the angel would grab him around the throat and choke him into submission. And only when he was fearful of losing his life would he begin to recite words. Muhammad later dedicated his life to spreading its message in the polytheistic Arab world. The traditions, sayings, actions of Muhammad and his companions are collected in a large set of writings called the Hadith. And so if you talk to a Muslim, they're going to talk about two books. They're going to talk about the Quran, and then they're going to talk about another set of books, the Hadith, which is their traditions. In 622, Muhammad fled north to the city of Medina to escape growing persecution. This event is celebrated by Muslims as the Hijra, or the flight, and it marks the beginning of the Islamic calendar. 622 AD equals year one for a Muslim. They don't follow the same calendar that you and I follow. 8 years later, Muhammad returned to Mecca with an army, and he defeated it. 50 years later, the entire Arabian Peninsula had come under Muslim control. I want to do a little comparison here, just have a little fun. Similar claims to prophethood, Muhammad and the Muslims, Joseph Smith and the Mormons. Let's take a look here. Both men claim to meet an angel of light. Both men were given a book. Both men were told all of the religions were in error. Both men used their book to start a restored religion. Both men used their book to start a political system. Both men used their revelation to engage in polygamy, telling their wives, hey, I just got a new revelation. Both religions persecuted those who attempted to leave. And even to this day, in a Muslim-dominated society under Sharia law, if you seek to leave this religion, you are under a death penalty. Both religions are city-based, whether it be Mecca or, as the Mormons have always sought to establish, their Zion. Both religions are shrine-based, whether it be the Kaaba or a temple. And both groups had leadership problems after their founder died. And I could go on and on, but I think a picture is worth a thousand words. Muslim, Mormon, you tell me, are they from the same source? With over 1.5 billion followers, Islam is the second largest and one of the fastest growing religions in the world. There are estimated to be 2.8 million Muslims in the United States today. That's much larger than us. There are over 200 million Muslims in my wife's country, Indonesia. That is the largest Muslim nation on earth. And it was in going to Indonesia many years ago that I first got contact with an Islamic society and found out what this is all about. My first morning in Jakarta, when suddenly they woke me up at 4 o'clock with a call to prayer. Like, whoa, what's that Muslim guy doing? Allahu Akbar. Okay, I want to give a personal disclaimer here. I do not hate Muslims, nor am I Islamophobic. As I said, my wife was raised in a Muslim country. The fact is, my wife's family's background is Muslim. As a young man, her father converted to Christ from Islam and subsequently pastored 4 churches in Indonesia. Many of our friends are Muslims. Come over to our house, and you'll find out that we have Muslims in our home quite often for food and fellowship. Check our Facebook site. You'll see that we associate with women wearing the hijab. I actively seek to bring truth to Muslims. I daily have studies with Muslims from many nations via social networking. I was doing it this morning before we came to church, talking to some Muslims about Christ. After the death of Muhammad, there was a division among the Muslim leadership as to who would become the successor. This division still exists today between the Shiite and the Sunni Muslims, with each claiming proper authority to represent Islam. The Sunnis believe Abu Bakr, the father of Muhammad's wife Aisha, was Muhammad's rightful successor. And the method of choosing or electing leaders is the consensus of the Ummah, or the Muslim community. Now, the Shiites believe that Muhammad's divinely ordained cousin and son-in-law, Ali, is to be the next caliph or leader, making Ali and his direct descendants Muhammad's successors. Ali was married to Fatima, Muhammad's daughter. And Mark, I've lost focus again. There we go. In the end, Abu Bakr was named the first leader or caliph. Ali did eventually assume the caliphate, but later, and here's a problem, he was assassinated. And again, power fell to the founder of the first Sunni dynasty. The Shiites have felt a lasting sense of loss ever since. And so here's the division. Abu Bakr, Aisha, the Shiites. Fatima, Ali, the Sunni. And this is the division in our world today. The Sunni is the blue. The dark brown is the Shia. And if you think about a Sunni Muslim, you're thinking probably some wealthy Bedouin coming out of Saudi Arabia. Or if you're thinking about the Shiite, you're thinking possibly some radical things going on. What in the world are they upset about? And once a year, the Shiites will literally beat themselves bloody over the assassination of Ali. 1,500 years later, they take that very, very serious. In our world today, much of the news about Muslims comes from a fundamental revival known as Wahhabism, a religious movement within Sunni Islam. Wahhabism is the dominant form of Islam in Saudi Arabia and is exported around the world today with Saudi petrodollars, funding to thousands of Muslim schools. Even here in America, the United States government investigated this, and they found that Saudi Arabia is pouring millions and millions of dollars into the United States, into Wahhabi-inspired mosques that teach against us. And they said, whoa, stop, we need to look at these textbooks. What are you teaching about us? And how that they want our society to be destroyed. Very, very radical. Very radical here in our country, in our cities, in our city. If you think about Wahhabi or Sunni, this face comes to mind. Another fundamental revival known as Twelvers is a militant religious movement within the Shia or the other branch of Islam. This movement teaches that the Mahdi, a final chosen ruler, is expected to return at the end of the age. He has been hidden in the secret chambers. What did Jesus say? Behold, he is in the desert. Believe it not. He is in the secret chambers. Go not after him. Muslims say he has been hidden in the desert, in the secret chambers, and he is now to be revealed in our generation. And he's been hidden by God, or by Allah, their God, since 874. They believe he will come at the time of the world chaos and end the conflict by bringing peace, that this man is going to appear on the scene at a time when the world is about ready to destroy itself, and he will bring world peace. And these are the faces that come to mind when we talk about that branch and that brand of Islam. And that is the Ayatollah Khomeini. And if you were around during the Jimmy Carter administration, you recognize his face a lot. They were the ones that broke into the embassy and took our people hostage and held them for the entire Jimmy Carter administration, over 400 days. And then also, this is the president of Iran, which our pastor told us just this past couple weeks, gave another speech to the United Nations. The Iranian president, Ahmadinejad, is a follower of the Twelver sect. He believes that it is his duty to expedite the Mahdi's return by helping create the prophesied period of chaos. And this is key. This is the prism through which we must view the Iranian leader when he makes his anti-US, anti-Israel remarks while rushing to build an atomic bomb. So stop and think. Here we have one of the groups of Islam, one of the radical groups of Islam with leadership in Iran seeking to build an atomic bomb because they believe it is their God-given responsibility to bring about world chaos and destroy the nation of Israel. Should they have a bomb? Should our nation try to stop that? This is the type of pressure that we're under. And this has been going on now for a number of years, and we're down to months. Months. This is not another 3-4 years away. We're down to months. Here's from his speech. Dear friends and colleagues, this is at the United Nations. The promised destiny for the mankind is the establishment of the humane, pure life. That will be the time when mankind's path to moral and spiritual perfectness will be opened. This will come under the rule of the perfect man, the last divine source on earth, Hazrat Mahdi, peace be upon him, an offspring of the Prophet of Islam, and Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and other noble men will accompany him in the grand universal mission. Standing before the United Nations, this man has announced he's coming. He's coming, and he believes he's in communication with him. This is not something that he's thinking. This is something he knows. He says, I know the man. I've talked to the man, and I'm getting ready for him to be here. They will come to put an end to war and aggression, present the entire knowledge, as well as spirituality and friendship to the whole world. Yes, indeed. The bright future for mankind will come. The announcement has been made. What Islam teaches about the Mahdi. He will rule Islam from Jerusalem for 7 years. He will have close companions, including Elijah and Elisha. His coming will be announced by earthquakes, sea storms, and fire over the sky. He will be a fanatical Muslim. He will find the Ark of the Covenant, and he will produce a copy of the Bible from the Ark that will prove Islam is true. Those who refuse to convert will be beheaded. A mountain of gold will be discovered under the Euphrates. He will receive aid from the East. The people of Iraq will help him. He will be charismatic, young, very handsome, and all the world will love him. He will be joined by Jesus. And he will fill the world with peace and justice. Let's do a comparison here. What the Bible teaches about the Antichrist. He will rule Islam from Jerusalem. Well, the Bible says he will rule from Jerusalem for 7 years. The Antichrist. What else? The Antichrist will have close companions, including the false prophet. What about the earthquakes? His coming will be announced by earthquakes, sea storms, and fire over the sky. Fanatical? The Bible teaches that the Antichrist will indeed be very fanatical. What about the Ark of the Covenant? He will enter the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is to dwell. He will demand that all worship him and receive his mark or be beheaded. The similarities are too close, brothers and sisters. The Euphrates will be dried up, according to the book of Revelation. The kings of the east will march toward Jerusalem with an army of 200 million. The people of Iraq will fight against Israel. The Antichrist will be charismatic, young, very handsome, and all the world will love him. They will marvel after the beast, saying, "Who is like unto him?" But Jesus will destroy him at his return. But he will fill the world with false peace and safety. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Paul says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this God, cause God will send strong delusion that they would believe a lie. The Antichrist, according to Revelation chapter 6, when the seals are opened, he rides in on a white horse. Muslims teach that the Mahdi will appear on a white horse. Very similar to what the book of Revelation describes at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist will change time. Daniel 7:25 says, he will speak great words against the Most High. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. He will think to change time and laws. What does that mean? I'd like to show you this little chart of the world's tallest buildings. The tallest building now is no longer in New York City. It's in the United Arab Emirates in Dubai. You can see the comparison of the tallest building of the world compared to what we're building where the World Trade Center used to be, or even the Sears Tower, which is the tallest building in the United States. But let's take a look at this. This is the second tallest building in the world. Look at the size of this mammoth structure. Where does that building exist? In Mecca, just outside the Kaaba, where the Muslims pray 5 times a day. And on the top of that huge building, taller than the Empire State Building, is a giant clock. A giant clock on a skyscraper in Islam's holiest city, Mecca, began ticking 1 year ago amid plans by Saudi Arabia that it will become the world's official timekeeper. It sits 1,200 feet up in what is now the world's second largest skyscraper, overlooking the city's holy grand mosque, which Muslims around the world pray to 5 times a day. He will think to change times. The clock tower is the landmark feature of the Seven Tower Kingdom complex. And this brings chills to me. Built by the Bin Laden Group. The family that did that to America also built this structure. From now on, the Islamic world will refer to Mecca time instead of Greenwich time. And with over 1 billion of them, they're going to put a lot of pressure on the rest of the world to follow suit. The Antichrist will change laws. Daniel 7:25 said he will speak great words against the Most High, wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. The law of Moses has been the foundation of the legal system since the time of Christ. Our nation is built upon the precepts found in the Ten Commandments. Our Constitution is built upon concepts found in the Bible. But Muslims seek to change that, and they want to bring in what is called Sharia law. Sharia for France, Sharia for England. This is a major battle in many of their states here in America, bringing in a change of law. If they're successful, let me tell you, I wouldn't be able to give this Bible study. Pastor, you wouldn't be able to invite me to come to your church because we would be breaking Sharia law by speaking against the prophet. The Antichrist will defile the temple. When you see the abomination in the temple, Jesus said, know that the end is near. The temple, as we know today, is a Muslim shrine. And it's an interesting thing, and I wish you could see it better, but when Muslims in Jerusalem bow to pray, they don't face that temple. Their backsides are to the temple. But they do believe that the time will come when the Mahdi is going to bring into that building the ark. And at that point, he is going to open the ark and show the world something that is going to require every person to accept that religion or face a death penalty. The Antichrist will have a mark, 666. Stay with me on this one. It gets a little complicated. Muslims believe the number 666 is a holy number, that it represents the Quran and Muhammad. They claim that the book of Revelation was inspired by Satan to teach that 666 is a bad number, and it was given to prevent Christians from accepting the Quran. How twisted is that? Remember that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. So we got to take you to the Greek. Greek letters also have numeric value. As an A equals a 1 and a B equals a 2. Roman numerals, X is a 10, V is a 5. Let's take a look at Greek. The Greek value, digamma, is 6. Also looks like an F. The Greek value for 60, she, it looks like an E. A little bit of a scroll there. And the Greek value for chi, which is 600, looks like an X. Chi, shi, digamma, 666. Digamma also appears as a line, and I've got it down here with the F, with the line, and the red box. Often in Arabic scroll writing, they will have chi appear as an X, as a crossed sword. You can see in the center, this is what is called the Bismillah. Here, where the Jews have Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This is where they make their, there is no God but Allah. And this is the way it is written. Now, do you see the emblems that are there? The X. On the top of the clock tower in Mecca, you find the X, the she, and the digamma. The numeric value of that is 666. Now, I don't know what that means, but to a Muslim, that's a sacred thing. Just saying. Just saying. How do we put all these pieces of the puzzle together? How do we make all of what I've tried to teach you fit into end time events so that it makes some sense? I personally believe that all of what we see with Islam, with all of these events, can be found at the very beginning of the tribulation period. In the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, there is a war in the Middle East. And the Bible talks about this in Ezekiel, where Gog, or Russia, comes down and seeks to destroy Israel. And with Russia is this horde of other nations. And at the same time, God sends mighty judgment upon this earth, and there's earthquakes. And we find that in Revelation chapter 6 at the beginning of the tribulation period. Let's compare Ezekiel 38 with Revelation 6. In Ezekiel 38, it says, "It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, my fury will come up in my face. Surely in that day there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the fowls of heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep upon the earth, all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground." This is a once in a generation event. This doesn't happen every month, every week. "I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." God is going to judge these people when they seek to destroy the nation of Israel at what we call the beginning of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6, "As the seals are opened and the tribulation period begins, I beheld," he had opened the sixth seal, "and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken like a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, it is rolled together. And many of the mountains," this is the same wording, this is the same thing that we see in Ezekiel. As I said, this is not something that happens every generation. This is a once in a history event. "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, mighty men, and every free man will go into the mountains." They will, and I wish I had used a dark, something less dark than red, but they're going to go into the mountains and cry to the mountains to hide us, because they're going to acknowledge that now is the day of God's wrath. Just as it said in Ezekiel, they'll know who did this, and they'll know that I, Jehovah, am the God. Nations that we need to be watching. Number one, Russia, Gog. They will seek to build a confederacy that will invade to destroy Israel. Number two, a united Europe or a revived Roman Empire. And I'm not going to go into detail on that. China, number three, the kings of the East. And I'm not going into detail on that. But finally, the Islamic nations, or what they are now calling the caliphate. Islam, the nations of Islam are seeking to throw off their secular governments. They're seeking to throw off their democratic governments. They're seeking to throw off their dictators. And what they're wanting to do is wanting to unite in a confederacy under the banner of Islam to create a new caliphate. God has a plan for Israel. When other nations intersect that plan, they enter the Bible story. If Israel lived in a vacuum, the Bible would not mention any other nations. But because Israel lives among other nations, you find God talks about Egypt. Because the people of Israel went down into Egypt, and they were there for 400 years under Pharaoh, and Moses brought them out. And once again, we find Babylon is mentioned in the Bible, because the Jewish people were taken into Babylon, and they were captive there for 70 years, and Babylon enters into the Bible story. We find Greece is in the Bible, because Greece invaded Israel. And it was during that time that we find events in the Bible that speak of Greece. During the days of Jesus Christ, Israel was under Roman rule. And so that's why all the world was to be taxed. And so Rome enters into the Bible. What about the United States? I don't believe the United States would enter the Bible story except where we intersect and we touch something having to do with prophetic events with Israel. Let's take a look at this verse. This is found in Isaiah 30, and it has to do with the end of the age. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In that day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, in the day when God once again heals Israel, heals the stroke of their wound, brings them back to being a nation, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger. The burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue is as a devouring fire. This is the time of the end when Israel has been brought back and God is very angry with the nations. Why? Because they seek to destroy his people. And look what it says, in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. What specifically does that mean? The day when the towers fall. I have searched history. I have searched prophecy. I can find nothing other than this event, the day of great slaughter, when the towers fell. And why did those towers come down? If you were to read the writings of Osama bin Laden, he did that to us because we stand with Israel. That's the only reason. If we would renounce Israel, that would not have happened. Muslim-dominated nations in end-time prophecy. Do these nations make it into the Bible? Are they there? Only as they intersect with Israel. There are 24 Muslim-dominated nations in the world today. And let's see what the Bible has to say. And I'm not going to talk about all 24. The Bible tells us that the Arab nations, the Sunni, will come against Israel in the end times and try to take its land. God will respond by rendering those Arab lands desolate. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, or Edom, and prophesy against it, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Mount Seir. I will stretch out my hand against thee. I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast a hatred of old. You've hated my people for so long. And you've hurled the children of Israel into the power of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end. This is end time prophecy. And God says, I am going to judge Edom, Mount Seir. That's Saudi Arabia. Muslim nations and end time events. During the prophesied war in Ezekiel 38, which we've already looked at, Russia enters Israel at the start of the tribulation period, accompanied by specific Shiite allies. This is what the Lord says. See, I'm against you, O Gog, ruler of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, Persia, Cush, Put, with them, all of them, body cover, metal headdress, Gomer and all her forces, the people of Togarmah in the innermost parts of the north, with all his forces, a great number of people with you. Be ready. Make yourselves ready, and all the forces that are with you, be ready for my orders. After a long time, you will get your orders in the last years. This is end time prophecy. You will come into the land which has been given back from the sword, which has been got together out of a great number of people on the mountains of Israel. This happened in 1948. Up until 1948, this prophecy had no meaning. But when Israel became a nation, God said, after Israel becomes a nation, after it's regathered again, these people will suddenly seek to gather together as a confederacy with Russia, and they're going to go in and try to take back the land that I've given to my people Israel. And it says, but it has been taken out of the peoples, and they will be living, all of them, without fear of danger. Who are those nations? Libya. Western and Eastern Turkey, Persia, which is modern-day Syria, Iraq, Iran, and Afghanistan, and Ethiopia. This is like reading today's newspapers, brothers and sisters. hope for the Muslim nations, and I'm winding down here. The most remarkable prophecy concerning the future salvation of a Muslim remnant is contained in Isaiah. The Lord will reveal himself to the Egyptian people, and then they will acknowledge and worship him and bring him sacrifices and offerings. They will make solemn promises to him and do what they promise. The Lord will punish the Egyptians, but then he will heal them. They will turn to him and he will hear their prayers and heal them. When that time comes, there will be a highway between Egypt and Assyria. And the people of those two countries will travel back and forth between them, and the two nations will worship together. When the time comes, Israel will rank with Egypt and Assyria, and those three nations will be a blessing to all the world. The Lord Almighty will bless them and say, I bless you, Egypt, my people, Assyria, whom I have created, and you, Israel, my chosen people. As the events of the tribulation period wind down, there will be a judgment of nations. And these nations, because of the harsh judgment that God is going to put upon them, will realize that Allah is no God. And they will turn to the God of the Hebrews. And they will say, we acknowledge our error. We acknowledge where we've gone wrong. There's also another prophecy concerning this in Jeremiah. The Lord says, I have something to say about Israel's neighbors who have ruined the land I gave to my people Israel. I will take those wicked people away from their countries like an uprooted plant, and I will rescue Judah from them. But after I have taken them away, I will have mercy on them. And I will bring each nation back to its own land, to its own country, if with all their heart they will accept the religion of my people and will swear as Jehovah lives. And I want you to notice this. As they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will also be part of my people and will prosper. And this is the truth. Islam is Baal worship. The prophets of Baal during the time of during the time of Elijah, they prayed to Baal until noon and shouted, answer us, Baal, and kept dancing around the altar they had built, but no answer came. And at noon, Elijah started making fun of them. The prophets prayed louder and cut themselves with knives and daggers, which is exactly this what we see in this picture today, which is enacted every year for the last 1,500 years by the Muslims, according to their ritual, until the blood flowed. God says they will realize at some day that it was Baal that they were worshiping and not Jehovah. I'm going to close with this. The Apostle Paul says, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. I become like one having no law to win as many as those having no law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people that at all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, learn to share your faith with unbelievers, with denominational members, and after today, with Muslims. Pastor?